Good morning, little church. I'm glad you're all here today. In fact, you guys are the smart ones, aren't you? Because you have come when it's nice and cool. Still got some fans out, but you guys were the smart ones to come so early. So just welcome. Glad all of you were able to make it today. If you notice the last song we sang of the worship set before the offering, one of my favorite songs, Amazing Grace, that I think everybody knows. It actually was my wife Michelle's mom's favorite song. In fact, even just saying that sort of chokes me up some. She was such an awesome woman. And she would come here to this church and listen to that song. And today was the first time Michelle got to play that song up here on the drums. So just a really special song. But I want you to think for a moment about who you are in that song. Who are you identified with in the song Amazing Grace? You are the wretch. I am the wretch. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The definition of wretch, which I actually looked up, like, what does that really mean? We don't use that language very much. It's someone who is poor or inferior in character, inadequate, and worthless. That might hit you in that definition a little bit more. How many of you today feel worthless or inadequate? I mean, even among us in the Christian faith, where we have Christ, we can often still feel unworthy, inadequate, really struggling with what is our worth in this world? What is our worth, sometimes even with God? But I want you to notice something in the song, that there are two words that are together that you may not have ever put those two together. One is grace, and one is wretched. One is what worthlessness of the wretched word, and there is grace. Which means if we want to know how those two connect, and I don't know if you ever thought, that's what we're going to be looking at today, is how does the unworthy, how does wretched connect with grace? The first thing we have to do is ask ourselves the question, what does grace mean? Does anybody know what the name, what just is that there's one word as to what grace means? Anybody know? Okay. Favor, all right. Mercy. Those are all good. But the word grace in Scripture actually means gift. It is the word for gift. In fact, when you see sometimes the interchange where you see grace and you see gift, which we're going to see today, it's really the same word. It's charis. Charis. That is the word in Greek for grace. Now, when you think of grace now and you connect it to the word gift, I now want you to think of who do you think of the most, or who do you just think of when you think of gifts? Now, I know June has a hint, but who do you think of when you think of gifts? Who? Santa Claus, exactly, okay? I mean, exactly, because if you remember the song, okay, we're not going to sing it, but I'll just give you the words. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. And then listen to what it says. It says, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. When we think of gift, you just said, you know, I heard it, Santa Claus. When we think of gifts, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, is that gifts are sometimes tied to worth. Because with Santa Claus, which many of us were brought up on, that our parents brought us up on, with Santa Claus, our worth is determined by what? Whether you're naughty or nice. And in fact, there has been a tie throughout history, throughout even ancient down to when during the time that Jesus was around. There is a tie between gifts and worth. That your gifts and who you give them to actually also helps to determine your worth, the one who is giving. It also is usually given, in fact, in the ancient world, it was a very common term, gift. It was a very common term, charis. And it was very, very common that the way relationships were formed in the ancient world was the giving, receiving, and reciprocity of gifts. And gifts were always given, pretty much all the time, were given based on the worth of the person you're giving it to. So the worth of that person and you giving them a gift was all very intimately tied together. And you can see with Santa Claus that even today that has come into our culture. This idea that our worth is somehow tied to whether we get gifts or not. So that tie, whether we realize it or not, often is stronger than we think. But what we're going to find out today is that Jesus, when he came, when he died on the cross, when he brought this relationship we now have with God, Jesus has completely redefined what it means by the word gift or grace. Especially he has redefined it in the sense of how it is tied to whether we are worthy or whether we're not. In fact, Jesus radically changes the definition of what worth means to God. Not what worth means in our society, not what worth means as a kid with Santa Claus, but what does it mean about how we are worthy and how we experience that worthiness. We're going to take a look at that today in the passage that Beth put up there, is to how Jesus looks at this interaction between grace or gift and our worth. And I hope in seeing it, you will be a little surprised maybe in some parts of this as to when we look and say, am I worthy? Do I experience that worthiness? Why do I not? That today my hope is that God will show you that you are worthy. That he is the one that defines that worthiness. So, we're going to look at this whole passage. And I think if you take a look at the first part that was read, it says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." The main subject of that entire sentence is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the main subject, the main thing in that sentence where everything is focused around is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does what Jesus has done and who he is redefine that so radically that it is to change our lives forever? How does he do that? Well, I want us to take a look just very quickly at a passage in Romans. Romans 5, and it's Romans 5, 6 through 17. Now, I'm not sure how well you're going to see it up there, but you'll notice that it's color-coded, all right? And what I want you to notice as I read is how many words are tied around worth or the lack of worth. You see that particularly at the first part up there. And how many words, which are in yellow, I believe, and how many words towards the bottom are around gift or grace? Again, providing a connection between our worth on one hand and gift and grace on the other. So listen to these words that sort of really define, are we worth? What are we worth based on that? And the gift that comes from that. So it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Right there, Christ died for the ungodly. Who is the ungodly? All of us. I see Nan back there. All of us were the ungodly Before we knew Christ, we were, that was our worth. We were ungodly. And it says, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received this reconciliation. So just right there, you hear the contrast of words of our worth. Helpless, ungodly, sinner. But then we are justified, saved. We were once enemies, but now we're reconciled. And then it says, and in verse 11, not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now been received this reconciliation. But the gift, which is the word charis, grace, it just gets interchanged here, but the actual underlying word here, even though you see gift, is still grace, it's still charis. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man? See the connection between our worth, who we were before Christ, who we are after Christ, and it's all around and focused. That change happened through the gift or the grace of Christ. There's a guy named John Barclay. In fact, he has written like the definitive book on this subject of gift and grace. In fact, if you ever want to have some light reading and read for a while, this is the book. He wrote it several years ago, and he really looked at a lot of what we're talking about. He looked at understanding in the ancient world, what's this tie between gift and worth? And really, in Scripture, he focuses on what did Jesus do to redefine how we are worthy? Whether we feel like it or not, which we'll talk about, how are we worthy? And here's what John Barclay says. He says, the gift, in this case, is the grace of Christ. We read that in our passage in 2 Corinthians. And the believer's new identity, all of our new identity, those who put their faith in Christ, is formed in the tightest possible connection to Christ. What grace conveys is not a thing, and this is really important, what grace conveys is not a thing. It establishes a relationship where the gift cannot be separated from the person who gave it. Grace is not an object passed from Christ to believers or quality infused in them. It is first and foremost a transformative relationship with the giver. The gift of God is and remains always a gift created out of human nothingness and received in trust. This grace justifies the ungodly, justifies all of us, but its purpose is not to leave them that way. In this sense, the grace of God is unconditioned, given in the absence of merit or worth, but not unconditional. So here's a really important point. We often think that the grace of God is this thing that's given freely to us no matter who we are, unconditioned, unconditional, we use the word, and that is true and free. But here's where we get it wrong, is that that gift, even though given to us totally unconditionally, does require us to do something with that gift. All right? It is not cheap grace, as they say. It's not, okay, God, you know, Christ has given me this gift. He died on the cross for me. I can just go live my life how I want to. In fact, by the very giving of the gift, he expects us to now enter into a relationship with him, with Christ, that changes us. It's not just this gift that he just gives us and, okay, I have it. I don't do anything with it. So that's why it says, in this sense, the grace of God is unconditioned, given. in the absence of merit or worth. When you put your trust in Christ, I don't care how unworthy you are. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care anything that has happened before. When you put your trust and faith in Christ, you go from ungodly, unworthy, a wretch, to one who is fully accepted and loved by God forever, period, for eternity. That is what happens when we put our faith in God. And Christ says, when I do that for you, I'm doing that so you can now be in this transformative relationship with me, that you don't keep feeling that unworthiness, but that you do something with that worth that I've given you. And so it says, but not unconditioned. If that means without expectation or alteration of the recipients of the gift, it is free in the sense that it is without any conditions. There's no conditions. You don't have to work. It's not like Santa Claus. Okay, even though we still maybe have that in our mind. It's not like I have to do all these things for God to accept me. No. Because Christ loved you and he died on the cross for you, you are accepted, period. And you are now worthy before God. It is free in the sense that it is without prior conditions, but it is not free, which would mean it's cheap grace, in the sense that it expects no transformative result. So you see that? This grace, this gift that we're given, first of all, that gift is not this thing. Even eternal life, we get eternal life through our faith in Christ. But what the grace is, the gift that we get, is actually the person of Christ. And what he wants us now to do is to be in a relationship with him that we can be transformed. He expects that. He died for us so we can have that relationship with him. And this is where I think a lot of times we sort of get confused. We think, okay, I put my trust in Christ, I know he loves me, and we just keep living like we've always lived. All right? Because we don't know that what he's done is he's done that so we can be in a relationship with him. And it's in that relationship we are then more transformed to become like him. But if we just say, I have the gift and I don't allow myself to be relate with Christ, I'm not going to be changed by Christ. And so you'll notice, and if you put the verse back up there, Nan, you notice the verse that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians. Notice how it starts. It starts with, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? You who have been saved and have your relationship with him, you now know that grace. You now know Christ. And here's the key. That word know is not here. It is here, okay? But that word know is a personal knowing that you now have in a relationship. I don't just know about my wife, Michelle. I know Michelle. I'm in this knowing, deep relationship with her where that relationship is built and we become more, we hope. Are we, honey? More and more one. More and more. Yeah, she's sitting by the door just in case. More and more one as we develop that relationship. But if I married her and said, I know who Michelle is, I don't need to know Michelle and keep in a relationship with her, all of you would look at me like, what's up, Greg? Okay. Do you understand the difference? That know in that verse there, in the verse here, the word know is an experiential personal knowing. Christ wants us to actually experience knowing him like we would experience knowing our spouse or our best friend. It is a personal knowing that he gives us. Notice what it does not say. It does not say you know yourself. You know thyself. That is what the world tells us. The world says, okay, you will know more and find your worth when you look more and more inside and know more and more who you are. I know how many of you have been through that. I went through that for 28 years of looking inside myself going, I want to know myself. I want to control myself. I was a Buddhist. I did all these things so I can know and look deeper and deeper inside. I was part of the New Age movement. I was an actual Buddhist for a while because it's all about looking inside, looking inside, looking inside. Guess where that gets you when it comes to your worth? Nowhere. Because what we are to know and where we're to our focus is not inside. That does not change us. What changes is when we look to Christ and have that relationship with him. That is where the change comes from. But it's so easy in our world, so easy. I struggle with it all the time, to just take that focus on Christ and turn it back to me. Oh, I feel this way. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel whatever. Okay, I struggle with this. I struggle with that. Christ died on the cross to be in a relationship so we focus on him, know him, and as we know him more, he changes us, not us. And actually what you find out is you know him more, you then start through that relationship, start discovering who you are. But you do that through your relationship with him. Paul put this beautifully. Okay, he just nailed this when he says in Philippians 3, he says in Philippians 3, and again, think of this word knowing, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, looking in myself, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation of suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. His whole life was consumed with knowing Christ, and everything else falls from that. Our lives should be consumed with knowing Christ. Honestly, that is why we read Scripture. Where else do we know about Christ? We're given no other place. If we want to know him more personally, we do that through the power of the Spirit. We do that as we're reading these words that we're actually looking at today, which is Scripture. That's how we know him. In John 15:7, where Jesus defines this relationship we have with him, where Jesus says, abide in me as I in you, that's that relationship. The very first way Jesus starts out with, by telling us how to have that relationship of abiding, is to get his words in us, right? This is the words of him, ultimately all of Scripture, that we get in us. And as we do, we come to this personal knowing greater and greater and greater about who Christ is. But now, this is what's interesting that happens when we do this. When we have this relationship with Christ, and we know him more and more and more, and we have that personal connection with him more and more and more, you know what happens? Our worthiness just goes through the roof. We start feeling more and more confident in who we are because we're defining that not by ourselves, but by Christ. We don't feel that unworthiness as much anymore. We do not feel that we're ungodly. We know that Christ loves us. We know that we are his child. And we are so confident in that worth because of him. We want to do something with that. We want to do something where, like, all this worth we're getting because we're learning who we really are because of what he's done for us. And as we do that, something starts happening. We're called now to participate not just in a relationship with him, but to take that grace and that gift and that relationship and now start pouring it back out. And that's what this is what the Apostle Paul says in the second half of our verse that we're looking at. Notice he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that in his poverty we might become rich. Now, here's the key in that verse. What does the word rich mean there? Okay. And here's a different translation I have up there, I think, that the passage is trying to give us a better understanding of what is being talked about here. One thing that's being talked about is what Christ has done on the cross for us. But the language that's being used is gift language. It's around giving. So this is a better way of sort of looking at how to translate that verse. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that because he was rich, and the rich here is rich in his desire to give himself to us. That is what Christ has done. He is so obviously as God, confident in who he is. He wants to give his being, himself to us, and he does that. And for our sake, it says he does that. So he becomes, in that giving up of himself, he becomes poor. This is what he did ultimately in his life, death, and resurrection. But he does that, so now he, even today, participates with us in our human condition. So he can have a relationship with us. He sits at the right hand of God, but through the Spirit, he lives in us. He participates in wanting to make us more and more like him, more and more worthy. Why? So that in that, we may ourselves become like him and become rich. Not rich in the sense of wealth, but rich also in our generosity. So it's all around gift. It's all around giving. It's all around generosity. So Christ himself was so rich in his generosity, he laid his life down for all of us. So we, now in a relationship with him, can feel so worthy of that gift that we ourselves want to be like him and give ourselves to each other. That is love. And that's when love flows from what Christ has done through us, out of us, in wanting to richly give our lives and everything about our lives to other people, to help them also feel worthy, to help them know this God. And when you think about it, let me give a quote here, in fact. This sort of sums up what we just talked about there. It says, Christ participates in the human condition in order to enable human participation in Christ. Here, believers do not become rich materially. This is not about the prosperity gospel. They become rich precisely as Christ was and is rich. That is, in his self-diffusing, self-giving love that is the core of the life with God. Thus, human gift-giving is a form of participation in grace, as believers are drawn to something both utterly beyond them and wholly integral to them. So as we do that, we take the worth that we get from knowing Christ, and we give ourselves, without hesitation, we give ourselves for the sake of others. Little church. I'm going to tell you right now, we are a church that this has been so evident in, is our grace that we have been given, that we have experienced that from Christ, and how we, as part of that, have taken out of our generosity and just floated back into the people in this church, back into this community. And one of the ways that I can just tell you, and I will say, on behalf of the elders, on behalf of the staff, Jeff, myself, Toby, all of us were so completely blown away with the gracious giving of you all to build that little house for Travis back there. It was just funny. I wish you could hear some of the conversations we had. We did not expect the overwhelming generosity we kept getting over and over again as we kept seeing more and more and more people give. So far exceeded anything any of us expected. I look and I go myself, what little faith. This congregation, all of you, demonstrated this verse and how you overflowed in your giving. So now, that overflowing has turned into not just a house for Travis, but I don't know how many of you have seen, but our youth group, because Travis lives here, because of his dedication to our youth, because of your graciousness and building a place so he can be in relationship with our youth at any time, it has just exploded. I mean, 100 plus kids that now come to the different events that he's involved in, all because you, in your worth, in your richness of that generosity, gave back to this little church. We are a living example of this verse that we just talked about. This is the Christ who has given his life to make what we felt as being wretched, ungodly, unworthy, ones who are so worth to God, children of God, who desire now through our relationship with Christ to just want to give that back to others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing gift and grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here right now who goes, who is this Jesus? I don't know him like this. I haven't put my trust in him. That is, it also says in 2 Corinthians, today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to put your trust in him. Today is a day for you to realize how, even though you may feel unworthy, you will find out what kind of worth you have to God and be able to then have and participate in a relationship with the God who loves you. And for the rest of us, Lord, just continue to help us know you more and more. That through we looking at you of how much you've richly given to us, we can turn around and richly give to others. In the name above all names, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.